You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
This week, our annual Missions and Evangelism Lectureship speaker is our own Dr. Mark Young, who serves as Acting Department Chair and Professor of World Missions and Intercultural Studies. He's been involved in theological education in Europe and Russia for over 20 years. He was the founding academic dean of the Biblical Theological Seminary, now called the Evangelical Theological Seminary, in Krakow, Poland. Along with teaching and consulting assignments in seminaries in Asia, Africa, and Europe, he also serves on the pastoral staff of Stonebriar Community Church as senior executive pastor for strategic planning. He continues to do research in mission theology and the theology of church and culture. He's married to Priscilla, and they have three children. Priscilla's here this morning. Priscilla, would you let them know who you are? Right there. Great. It was my privilege to travel with Mark and two of other colleagues to China. And so if you want pictures of him eating duck tongue, I have them, as well as some other delicacies. But I love his heart. I love his passion for Christ. And God's love for the world flows through him. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Mark Young?
Get him tomorrow. I just want you to know how good it is to be a missions professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. It's marvelous teaching in the missions department. Think about it this way. Because I don't teach in the Bible department or the New Testament or Old Testament departments, nobody here expects me to know anything about the Bible. And because I don't teach in the theological studies department, nobody here expects me to know anything about God. And not only that, think about it. Because I don't teach in Christian education, nobody expects to learn anything this week. And because I don't teach in pastoral ministries, nobody thinks it's going to be interesting. And because I don't teach in counseling, nobody expects to leave feeling better about themselves than when they came in. And so as a result, your expectations are so low, I can't fail in any way. Isn't that great? Our goals this week are quite humble. All we want to do this week is to consider how mission, the concept of mission, the idea of mission, the reality of mission affects every dimension of your theology and your Christian experience. That's all. The truth is, my goal for this week is to royally mess you up. What I want to do is simply turn your theology inside out and your world upside down. I think that's what mission does. That is the mission effect. When we begin to seriously think about what it means that God is in fact concerned for the whole world, when we begin to read the scripture that way, when we begin to think about Him in that light, then we begin to live in ways that are radically different than the way most Christians that we know truly do live. Our task this week is to introduce you to a phrase, a concept, actually a Latin phrase, that is slowly worming its way into the consciousness of evangelical theologians and pastors. It's a phrase called the Missio Dei. It's an interesting concept that for years has laid fallow in theological circles, at least in our theological circles, but as I said before, we are seeing some revival of this word. In some regards, this week is a bit autobiographical. For the truth is that after I came to Christ, I came to DTS with a passion to know the Word of God, but also a passion to change the world for Christ. Unfortunately, during my time at DTS, my passion for the Word deepened, but my passion for the world waned. Somehow, any sense of mission, that is, any sense of what God was concerned about outside the walls of this type of auditorium or this campus, seemed to be sorely lacking from any studies that I had in formal theology or in exegesis. And I have to ask myself the question, how did that come to be? Not only for me, but for dozens of other theological students. I don't think it started out that way. I think that today we popularly and perhaps mistakenly think of the New Testament as a series of documents written by Christians to Christians so that those Christians could better understand what it meant to be a Christian. In the early years, I think theology and mission, however, were welded together, married in a way that brought them into a dynamic tension with one another. You see, the authors of the New Testament certainly weren't just pastors or theologians. They were apostles. They were missionaries, fully engaged in the most daunting mission ever attempted. For they thought to themselves, somehow we have to take this parochially and locally understood Messiah and proclaim him to all of the Greco-Roman world that he is Lord of all. And in the context of that mission, they wrote the documents of the New Testament. David Bosch has said it this way: the authors of the New Testament wrote in the context of an emergency situation, of a church which, because of its missionary encounter with the world, was focused or was forced to theologize. Theology and mission were welded together. One created the other. As they understood new things about God, they engaged their world with that truth. And as they understood the world around them better and questions came back to them about their God, they were forced once again to rethink who he is. The same union was true in the early patristic years, where the church blended and welded theology and mission together. Herbert Custing has written it this way: mission was in the early stages more than a mere function. It was a fundamental expression of the life of the church. The beginnings of a missionary theology are therefore also the beginnings of Christian theology as such. Unfortunately, all of that changed or began to change when Christianity was adopted as the officially sanctioned religion of the Roman Empire. Under the work or under the leadership of Constantine and those who came after him, mission changed from an urgent proclamation of an eschatological reality that awaited those who did not believe to the expansion of military and political power. This is what you and I now know as Christendom. During the time of Christendom, not only did mission change, but theology also changed. Whereas before, theology had been the engagement of the truth of God with those who did not know God, in the womb of Christendom, theology simply became a conversation between Christians as they began to work out ever more what it meant that they were the owners of the gospel, that they could protect their power as only those who knew what it meant to be saved, and then also for the eradication of heretics. And so all of a sudden, this beautiful union between mission and theology is now dissolved. Theology operates internally, and mission is undertaken simply as the power of the empire is spread on the backs of the armies of Rome and the great empires that followed. This understanding of mission and theology endures all the way to the time of the Reformation. What's interesting to me is that at the time of the Reformation, we don't see a significant change. Because in Reformation theology, through the work of Luther, through the work of Calvin, and dozens of others, theology continues to be an internal debate. Internal debates regarding competing images of what it means to know the gospel and to know Christ. And so it's absolutely true that there is no enduring legacy of mission in the lives of the early reformers and those who followed them. It's going to be at least another 200 years before any concept of an obligation toward the world or an active engagement in those outside the confines of Christendom will become a part of the consciousness of the church. We have to remember that we have inherited the legacy of the Reformation. Surely at this time of the year, we celebrate the Reformation. It's a wonderful, wonderful memory of how God recovered through his people and those who were courageous enough to say it, the truth of the gospel. But we must also remember and keep in mind that the legacy of the Reformation also creates limitations. And it seems to me that unless we are willing to ask the question, have all of the basic paradigms of mission still been limited to the paradigms that were established in the context of Christendom? Unless we're willing to answer that question honestly, we may never bring mission and theology back together in a way that will engage a world that has never experienced Christendom or the questions that Christendom asked. Remember, Everybody starts somewhere when they think about God. We start thinking about God on the basis of the assumptions that have come through our heritage of the Reformation and the Enlightenment. And as a result, all of our theologies have created a particular paradigmatic concept of who God is. Those paradigmatic concepts of who God is then work their way out into all dimensions of the theology or the ideas of that system. For example, if I were to give you the name of a theological system, what would you say is paradigmatic in that system about God? If I said Calvinism, what do you think is paradigmatic in Calvinism in relationship to God? The sovereignty of God. If I said Edwardsian Calvinism, what's paradigmatic in that theological system? The glory of God. In Arminianism, perhaps, the relationality of God. In Lutheran theology, the righteousness of God. In Bardian theology, the self-revelatory action of God. In Pentecostalism, the power of God. In dispensationalism, fascinating. How about the reign of God, the dominion of God? What's missing in all of those paradigms? Mission. No dominant theological system today begins with the fundamental understanding of the mission of God. That, my dear friends, is part of the legacy of the Reformation. Without in any way undermining or undervaluing what happened during that marvelous period of time, we have to realize that perhaps it is time to build anew a concept of God that is focused not just in Christendom, but in a world that is full of competing stories and competing gods. A theology that begins with a God who is concerned for all the world. A theology that sees itself as engaged with all the world. Not a theology that's simply an internal debate among Christians about what God might mean. It's interesting, this legacy endures even today. Chris Wright, who now teaches in Great Britain and the UK, has written this. I remember them so vividly from my childhood, the great banner texts around the walls of the missionary conventions in Northern Ireland, where I would help my father at the stall of the Unevangelized Fields Missions, of which he was Irish secretary after 20 years in Brazil. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they urged me, along with other similar imperatives in glowing Gothic calligraphy. By the age of 12, I could have quoted you all the key ones. Go ye therefore and make disciples. How shall they hear? You shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Whom shall we send? Here am I, send me. I knew my missionary Bible verses. I had responded to many a rousing sermon on most of them. By the age of 21, I had a degree in theology from Cambridge, where the same texts had been curiously lacking. At least, it is curious to me now. At the time, there seemed to be little connection at all between theology and mission in the minds of the lecturers, or in my own mind, for all I knew, in the mind of God. Theology was all about God, what God was like, what God had said, and what God had done, and mostly what dead people had speculated on all three. Mission was about us, the living, and what we've been doing since the time of Carey. Thomas Schreiner, in his Theology of Paul, repeats the same thing, indicating the same schism. Schreiner writes, magnifying God in Christ was the animating principle of Paul's life and the foundational principle of his theology. Scholars rarely, however, consider Paul's missionary focus when explaining his theology. Perhaps the missionary focus of the Pauline writings is not attractive because most scholars are not missionaries. We tend to seize on themes that interest us, and most scholars are not inclined to missions. Paul, on the other hand, was first and foremost a missionary. Dan Beebe writes this, notoriously, biblical studies on the whole proceed comfortably without even a nodding acquaintance with mission or missiology. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It's not just that theological institutions and academic theologians had separated themselves from mission. It's also true that the practitioners of mission had also separated themselves from theology. Coming into the beginning of the 20th century, the fundamental idea about theology is that it was the church's response, a human response to human need. It wasn't really until the beginning of the 1950s that we began to see this phrase, Missio Dei, become a phrase that captured once again the desire to blend together mission and theology. The history of the phrase is fascinating. Many believe that it has roots in the work of Karl Barth, who talked about the Actio Dei, the initiative of God, the stepping forward of God toward humanity so that all humanity could know Him. As far as we know, it was first used by Karl Hartenstein, a German theologian and missionary. The phrase, however, becomes public and used significantly through the work of George Wisetom in his book entitled The Mission of God. That's the translated title of his book. Wisetom wrote his book on the heels of a missionary conference in a place called Villingen, Germany. At that conference, the fundamental understanding of mission by those engaged in mission was changed. No longer was mission conceived as simply human response to human need. From Villingen forward, based on the work of Wisetom and others, mission was now understood as being derived from the very nature of God. Bosch has written, since Wisetom's book, Missio Dei as a concept of mission has become present in every major mission entity. That is, every major church and every major mission theologian. Unfortunately, during the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, the concept of Missio Dei went through a dark period. The conciliar ecumenical movement captured the phrase Missio Dei, and they turned it into simply God's work in history. No longer was God's work about Jesus dying on the cross and the announcing of that great act of God in history. Now it was about God working in history. God is setting the world right. God establishing justice. Missio Dei became used as a reason whereby all of the world's religions could be seen as the way that God works in the world. And as a result, evangelicals became very suspicious of the phrase Missio Dei. In fact, you can go into our library and check out a dissertation written in the 1960s by a PhD student here at DTS about why Missio Dei is an inadequate paradigm for missions. That began to change, it seems to me, through the work of Leslie Newbegin. Newbegin was an Anglican who had been reared and educated in the great theological schools of the UK, but had spent all of his life in India. He may well be the one who allowed us to return to Missio Dei as a richly theological concept. His work was supplemented by John Stott, and in later years has been captured by a very insightful author by the name of Daryl Guder in his two books, Missional Church and The Continuing Conversion of the Church. It's interesting to me that the phrase missional church has now spawned a whole network of churches, most of whom have no concept of the foundation of it in the phrase Missio Dei. Very encouraging things are happening. Mission and theology are coming back together. At the faculty retreat last August, as we were talking about what is the great story of Scripture, one of the faculty members said to me that in recent years he's seeing a lot more emphasis on seeing mission as that organizing paradigm for understanding the Scripture. Chris Wright is publishing a book called The Mission of God, Unlocking the Bible's Grand Narrative, about 600 pages long. It should be out in November of this year. And so you ask yourself the question then, what on earth is this Missio Dei? How can we unpack it? How can we understand it? Missio Dei at least begins with the assumption that God's interest is for all humanity to worship Him alone. God's purpose, God's intent, everything that God does in all of the earth is to prosecute that purpose so that all creation, all humanity, will worship Him alone as the one true God. And so as a result, Missio Dei expresses God's intent and actions whereby all peoples may worship Him alone. The phrase is intensely theological. At its very core, it is Trinitarian and overtly Christological. You see, the Latin word missio means to send or sending. This phrase focuses on our concept of the economic Trinity, where the Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. The word captures really the Augustinian notion of God taking the initiative to send toward humanity that which they desperately needed. In the Missio Dei, God is the sender and the sent one. Secondly, the phrase also indicates that God is the one who always takes the initiative to move toward humanity. Nothing happens, according to the Missio Dei, in relationship to the world unless God steps toward people to make it happen. Third, the Missio Dei grounds the action of God in God's love for humanity, in the intra-Trinitarian love the Father has for the Son. D.A. Carson has written it like this: God's intra-Trinitarian love ensures the plan of redemption. Missio Dei goes a step further, however, and talks about the fact that everything God does is for a purpose. All that God intends is worked out in all that God does. And what God intends is that all people in all places at all times will worship Him and Him alone. And so everything that we see in history, all that we see in Scripture, all of it, Missio Dei says, is designed to bring that awareness and knowledge of God. What are the implications for theology of Missio Dei? First, it seems to me that if Missio Dei becomes a critical concern for theology, we have to rethink the purpose of theology. Remember, my dear friends, Christendom no longer exists. The myth of Christendom did not endure beyond its years, its early years in Central Europe. It never existed in America, even though some of our mythology would indicate that it did. The purpose of theology, it seems to me, in a world where Christendom no longer exists, is to so articulate the purpose and character of God that all humanity is compelled to worship Him alone. The purpose of theology is to commend the Creator, Redeemer God to all humanity so that they will worship Him alone. And so the agenda of theology, it seems to me, changes. The agenda of theology is now to engage a globalized world, a pluralistic world, with transcendent truth that is locally understood and expressed. Missio Dei is given to the idea that there is truth that endures for all people. There's an action of God that is for all people. That truth and that action of God is always understood in central terms. Seems to me that the nature of theology also changes according to the Missio Dei. Missio Dei theology, or theology built around the Missio Dei, is by definition hierarchical. There are some ideas that are simply more valuable than others. Those are the ideas that are distinctly supportive of the purpose of God. You want to know what's important to you theologically? Ask this question: what are you willing to die for? Trinity? Deity of Christ? How about inerrancy? Pre-tribulationism? Cessationism? Missio Dei recognizes that there are some theological ideas at the very core of what it means that God, what God is doing in the world. And those are valued and become dominant paradigms within the whole system. According to a theology built around the mission of God, theology becomes a centered set of ideas that grows and expands to meet all of the contexts around the world rather than a bounded set of ideas where the focus is on the border. Rather than determining who's in and who's out, a Missio Dei theology looks at who's connected to the core of the confession of Jesus. Here at DTS, however, it would be perhaps unwise to only talk about theology, because DTS is all about the Bible, right? And so does Missio Dei affect the way we read Scripture? Well, let's look at it this way. If Missio Dei was a hermeneutic, a paradigm for reading Scripture, we would say this: the Bible is not just a book about God. According to a Missio Dei, a missional reading of Scripture, the Bible is a book about God and humanity and the interaction that God has as He steps toward humanity for their behalf. Missio Dei, as a hermeneutic, says that we read the Bible as a coherent and as a telic story, that is, a story that's leading toward an end. Gene Merrill has written this: the revelation of God in Scripture is coherent and telic. That is, it is unified around a central core idea and moves forward to a completion or at least and anticipated completion. What is this coherent and telic story? Missio Dei says that it is the story of a God who steps toward all humanity so that all humanity can worship Him and Him alone. In a Missio Dei hermeneutic, all Scripture is read within that paradigm. If we use Missio Dei as a hermeneutic for reading Scripture, then Missio Dei sees the Bible as the story of human history in a world full of competing stories. It's interesting, in spite of this postmodernism's incredulity about meta-narratives, we all agree that everyone lives according to a story. A Hindu scholar once said to Leslie Newbegin, "I can't understand why you missionaries present the Bible to us in India as a book of religion. It's not a book of religion. And anyway, we have plenty of books of religion in India. We don't need any more. I find in your Bible a unique interpretation of universal history, the history of the whole of creation and the history of the human race, and therefore a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history." And so when we begin to see the Bible as the story of human history in a world full of competing stories of human history, we see the Bible as it was written. Did not the authors of the Old Testament compose the Bible in a context where there were dozens of competing stories about how the world came into existence and who was God? And did not the New Testament authors also compose the Scriptures in exactly that kind of context? And so we see at the very end of the day that the Bible is intrinsically missional. Chris Wright reminds us that he no longer teaches a course entitled The Biblical Foundations of Mission. He now teaches a course called The Missional Foundation of the Bible. He writes it this way: "I wanted my students to see not just that the Bible contains a number of texts that happen to provide a rationale for missionary endeavor, but that the whole Bible is itself a missional phenomenon. The writings that now comprise our Bible are themselves the product of and witness to the ultimate mission of God. The Bible renders to us the story of God's mission through God's people in their engagement with God's world for the sake of the whole of God's creation. The Bible is the drama of this God of purpose engaged in the mission of achieving that purpose universally, embracing the past, the present, the future, Israel and the nations, life, the universe, and everything in it. Mission is not just one of a list of things that the Bible happens to talk about. Only a bit more urgently than some." That's where we're headed this week. We're going to continue to ask the question, where do you start when you think about God? And where do you start when you read the Bible? Throughout the course of the week, we'll be continuing to answer that question. Let's consider starting with a concept of a God who steps toward all humanity and acts through all of human history so that all peoples in all places at all times may worship Him alone. That's the Missio Dei. Let's pray together. And so we thank You, our Father, for the opportunity to be together this week to consider whether or not Your concern for all peoples, Your purpose for all peoples, might somehow tweak or nuance or change the way we think about You, the way we read Your Word, and ultimately the way we live. We pray it in the name of the One who is the centerpiece of Your plan for all peoples, the Lord Jesus, Savior of the world. Amen. See you tomorrow.